open our Bibles today to the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 3 today. Now, unfortunately, the last, several weeks, we have been kind of missing some sessions here for various reasons. And so I know we didn't meet last week, then we met the week before, then we missed the week before that. So it's almost been every other week that we've been getting together, and apologize for that. Just different things have come up. And so it might be a little confusing as far as trying to pick up exactly where we left off. But the last time we were together, if my memory serves me correctly, basically we got down towards the end of chapter number 3 at verse 24, where the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And what we're going to do, because it has been a couple of weeks since we were together, I'm actually going to go back and review a little bit. And we do want to go back all the way to verse 21. Go back to verse 21. So follow along with me as I read. It says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." And of course, that's what Paul's driving at. That's one of the main keys that he's driving at. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little bit of time this morning together in your word, and especially being reminded by your word what the purpose and nature of the law is, and that we're not under the schoolmaster anymore. Instead, we are in a completely different relationship to you, a relationship that is a relationship of being sons and heirs. And we pray and ask that we might understand to a greater degree what that means in our lives. In Christ's name we do ask this. Amen. All right, well, I trust at least that you'll recall, if you've been studying with us here in the book of Galatians here, specifically in chapter 3, that the Apostle Paul is demonstrating to the Galatians here the nature and purpose of the law and the intention of the law and the fact that they're not under the law. You can see down at verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law." We talked about that before. Well, it was added, he says. Because of the transgressions, it was temporary, he says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of mediator. It required a mediator. And he reminds them at verse 20, "A mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." So the contrast is between the law and the promise. With the law, there had to be a mediator. With the promise, there's just God and the integrity and fidelity of God to fulfill his word. So then he comes along and asks the Galatians here, "Okay, guys, well then, he takes up the objection, and that is, well, is the law then against the promises?" In other words, if the law came along and it was temporary and there was a mediator, then is the law actually against the promises that God made? And of course, the law isn't against the promises. What the law does, the law simply fixes it so that no one is going to get the promises on the basis of keeping the law. So it is not against the promises. In fact, what it actually does, it upholds the promises. And it upholds the fact that the only way someone is going to get righteousness and life is going to be because God made a promise to give them that, not because of human performance. That is such an important question at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? No, the law is not against the promises. The law prevents an individual from getting those promises on the basis of keeping the law. How come? Well, because nobody does keep the law. The law is not against the promises. It's not against righteousness. It's not against life. It's not against giving righteousness and life as a free gift. Rather, it is it stands in the way of a sinner getting righteousness and life on the basis of works. That's the bottom line. This should bring to your frame of reference what the Apostle Paul says over in Romans chapter number 3. Look over to Romans chapter number 3. Look over to Romans 3 Romans 3:31. Romans 3:31, he says this: Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Well, he's kind of saying in a different direction here, in a different sense, the same thing he's conveying in Galatians, that justification by grace through faith doesn't make void the law, rather it establishes the law. Well, what in the world does he mean by that? Well, in other words, justification by grace through faith demands that the only way anyone is ever going to be saved is by grace and through faith. Well, and isn't that what the law basically points to? It says if you want righteousness by the law, then all you have to do is keep the law. And if you don't keep the law perfectly, then you don't get righteousness by the law. Instead, you get the curse. So the law fixes it whereby no one can get righteousness in life on the basis of a system that they fail to keep. It fixes it. It shuts them up to the only way of getting righteousness in life is going to be on the basis of grace through faith. And so instead of justification by grace doesn't make void the law, it establishes the law. It demonstrates not just what the law claims, that you can't get righteousness by the law, but you'll never get righteousness by the law. And therefore, it shuts anyone up who wants righteousness, it shuts them up to getting it on the basis of grace and through faith alone. Go back with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3 now. Go back to Galatians 3. So please remember that the law, verse 21, Galatians 3:20, the law is not against the promises. The law isn't against righteousness, the gift of righteousness. The law isn't against God's ability to give righteousness and life. Rather, the law simply fixes it so that no one is going to get the promises on the basis of keeping the law. No one is going to get righteousness and life on the basis of human performance, okay? So, look at what he says at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, and the operative word there is given, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And you can see that no one is going to get life as a gift, a free gift, on the basis of keeping the law. That's his point. God forbid, if there had been a law given which could have given life. Law cannot give life to someone who doesn't keep the law. Someone who is trying to keep the law and doesn't keep it, they're under the curse. Back up at verse. I'm sure you remember back up at verse, where did we go? Verse 10 there, okay? So he says, God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now watch verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Well, if they're concluded under sin, if they're all concluded under sin, then there's no way they're going to get righteousness in life on the basis of the law. Instead, they're going to be under the curse. And he says, but the Scripture had concluded all under sin that, here's the reason it did it, that the promise of life and righteousness by faith of Jesus Christ, that's his faith, not our faith, might be given as a free gift, to them that believe. There's your faith. There's our faith. See that there? That is such an important verse, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, and we've talked before about the faith of Christ. We talked about it several weeks ago, so I'm not going to go through it in detail right now. Please go back and listen to the previous lessons in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 and 20. They're on our website there. But righteousness has been made available, not because you and I keep the law, not because anyone has kept the law except the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly, The righteousness has been made available by the faith of Jesus Christ, by His work on the cross of Calvary. And therefore, because it's available, and because God promised to give it to anyone that believes, that's why He says here, the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given. And again, there's the operative word. Given, not earned. Given, not purchased. Given, not deserved. Given, given as a free gift. Given to them that believe. I mean, imagine such a thing. Here, the God of heaven and earth is offering to give righteousness and life and give it as a free gift. That righteousness and life has been made available by Jesus Christ's fidelity, by His work on the cross, by His trust in the Father. And God the Father is willing and wanting and desirous to give His righteousness and His life to any and all, and He will give it and does give it to them that believe. Not to them that believe plus do good works. Not to them that believe plus get water baptized. Not to them that believe plus keep the law. Not to them that believe plus promise to do good deeds in their life. Rather, simply given to them that believe. That's such an important. The operative word there is given. Given. Given as a free gift. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, before we move on to the next verse, there's something real important that I want to point out in verse 22 that oftentimes is overlooked. Notice the phrase at verse 22. It says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin." Now, that is an important dispensational distinction that you need to recognize that the Apostle Paul is making. The Scripture has concluded, notice the phrase there, all under sin. Well, if you go back with me to the book of Romans, go back to the book of Romans, and look at Romans chapter number 3. Look over to Romans chapter number 3, verse 9. As the Apostle Paul is presenting in the book of Romans the nature of both the Gentiles and the Jews, that they're all under sin, he's bringing this section in Romans kind of to the point of demonstrating that all men are under sin, Jew and Gentile. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? The we would be the Jews, the they would be the Gentiles. And he says, no, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, that they are, there's the phrase again, that they are all under sin. See that phrase there? All under sin? Well, that's the identical phrase back in Galatians 3:22, all under sin. When he says in Galatians 3:22, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, friends, that is a reference to what God the Holy Spirit is doing today in the dispensation of grace through Paul's ministry. The Scripture there that concludes all under sin is the book of Romans. It is Paul's ministry. It is the gospel of the grace of God. It is the preaching of the cross. See that? In other words, let me say it this way. There was a time in human history, dispensationally, when the Gentiles were concluded under sin. That goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 11. But you want to remember what happens after that. Genesis 12, God calls out a man by the name of Abraham, and from Abraham produces a great nation, the nation of Israel. Well, friends, the nation of Israel was not concluded under sin. Now, they were under sin, and they clearly did sin, but they were not concluded under sin back there in the Old Testament. And neither were they concluded. Concluded is when you bring something to a conclusion. See that? Israel, don't misunderstand me. Israel was definitely under sin in the Old Testament. They were guilty. They were sinners. They were definitely under sin in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But they were not concluded under sin back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they crucified Him, He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And He said, He told them that they could blaspheme against the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and it would be forgiven, but if they blasphemed the Holy Spirit, it would not be forgiven them. Well, the nation of Israel in early Acts commits the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and that's when the nation of Israel is set aside. God concluded the nation of Israel under sin there once they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And so, when you have Israel concluded under sin, as well as the Gentiles concluded under sin, now you've got all concluded under sin. Friends, it's through Paul's ministry that that happens dispensationally and historically. See that? Keep that in mind there. So he says, back at Galatians 3, verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. And he's talking about his documents, his writings, the information given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not simply pointing to, say, Isaiah. He's not simply pointing to the passages in the Old Testament where Israel sinned. Definitely they sinned. There's no, I'm not saying they weren't sinners. I'm saying that there is a conclusion that had been arrived at the beginning of Paul's ministry. If you will go back to Romans 3, I think you'll see it. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty. You don't have all the world declared guilty until you have it declared through Paul's ministry. Yes, they were guilty. They were sinners. But you don't have the public worldwide declaration of the guilt of the whole entire world until you have it through Paul's ministry. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What are the first two words of verse 21? Romans 3:21. But now. See, there is a now time declaration. There is a new declaration. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. See that? There is a new declaration the Apostle Paul is making for this dispensation based upon the fact that God has concluded the entire world, both Jews and Gentiles, under sin. If you will go over to Romans chapter number 11. Look over to Romans chapter number 11. Watch this. Look over to Romans chapter number 11, verse 30. He says, for as ye, now that would be ye Gentiles, as ye in times past, have not believed God, that would be since Genesis 11, yet have now, that's through Paul's ministry, dispensation of grace, obtained mercy through their, Israel's, unbelief, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also obtain mercy. Watch this. For God hath concluded them all, the them is Israel, them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, Jew and Gentile alike. What I'm saying is this, is that when Paul says over there in Galatians chapter number 3:22, this issue about the Scripture has concluded, all of humanity, God had come to a conclusion about something. And that is, through Paul's ministry, God, it's the official conclusion from the God of heaven and earth that all the world was guilty, under sin, and condemned. See that? He puts all the world in that situation so that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The point I'm asking you to consider and give some thought to is the fact that in Galatians chapter number 3:22, when he says there, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that is a dispensational declaration the Apostle Paul is making there about that conclusion. Okay? And then if you go on, let's move on, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them. But, verse 23 now, but before faith came. Now, faith is a reference in that, he says, but before faith came, it's a reference to that new information. It's a reference to that information that Christ gave to Paul about this dispensation. But before faith came. Well, then there's obviously a time in history when faith wasn't there. And the reason that you know, one of the reasons that you know that when he says, but before faith came, that the word faith there is a reference to information. rather than simply the concept of believing God, is that for him to say before faith came, we were kept under law, shut unto to the faith which should afterwards be revealed. There was a faith, there was information that was afterwards be revealed. And the reason you know that the word faith there is not a reference to simply believing God is go back in the same chapter. Go back in the same chapter to verse 6, even as Abraham believed God. Did Abraham have faith in what God said? Did Abraham believe what God said? Did he believe that before and prior to the law? Absolutely. For several hundred years before the law was ever given, Abraham was already a justified person. So it says at verse 8, verse 6, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel of Abraham, saying, in these shall the nations be blessed. So the fact is that the idea of believing God, having faith in what God says, faith, in other words, that was around before the law was ever given. That's pretty obvious, okay? I don't need to spend a lot of time because that's pretty clear. Therefore, when Paul says at verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed, then he's got to be talking about something other than simply the idea of believing God. People from Adam forward have, quote-unquote, believed God. Now, obviously, not everybody has believed, but I'm saying the idea, the fact of believing God has been around since Adam. Rather, Paul, when he uses the word faith in verse 23, and the faith which should afterwards be revealed, he's talking about something that was revealed after the law. Well, then he can't be talking about just the concept of simply believing God. Okay? I think you get that point. And what he's talking about is the information. Let me have you consider it a different way. Look over with me over to the book of Ephesians. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 4. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4 at verse 4. It says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. Watch this, one Lord. Now notice, one faith. You see in that verse, the word faith there, it is not a reference to simply a human being believing what God says. It's a reference to the body of information that is to be believed. Okay? Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. When he says there the faith, he's not simply talking about the concept of believing God. Now that's obviously part of what's in the verse. But he's talking about the faith there. He's talking about the information, the doctrine. Okay? Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 7. He says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept, notice, the faith. He's talking about the information. He's kept it, he's guarded it, he's protected it, okay? Not simply that he's believed God. I mean, that's an obvious one. But I have kept the faith and so forth. If you look over to Titus, look over to the book of Titus here, if you would. Let's see. Here's another way to say it. Look over to Titus chapter 1 at verse 9. He says, holding the faithful word. That's a reference to the information, the doctrine, and so forth. Look back to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy 3:9. 1 Timothy 3:9. He says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The reference to faith there is the reference to the information, not simply and not exclusively just a person simply believing what God says. It's a reference to the information. So if you'll take that and go back to Galatians chapter number 3, when Paul says at verse 23 when he says, but before faith came. So he isn't saying it this way. He isn't saying that before the ability of simply believing God came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the ability to believe God, which should afterwards be revealed. See, people were already believing God before the law ever came. So he isn't talking about simply the idea of believing in God or believing what God says. Rather, it's a reference to the information. It's a reference to the message, the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Okay? So you can see that what Paul once again is describing and talking about this dispensational change here, where Israel was under the law, and now we're under grace. There's a totally different program here. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. There was a revelation, Paul calls the faith, which was made known after the law program. Isn't that interesting? And then he says here at verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now there the word faith is a reference to just believing what God says. You see that? And of course his point is that the law is not against the promises of God. Rather, the law simply fixed it so that there's no way they could get life and righteousness by keeping the law, since they didn't do it. But rather, that the only way they'd get righteousness and life is if they listened to the schoolmaster, the law. The law said, you're guilty, you're condemned, there's got to be a different way if you're going to get life and righteousness. And hence, they were to be brought to Christ. You can see it, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. See that? Verse 25. But after that faith is come, guess what? We are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now that is, of course, one of Paul's main points here. That the law was temporary. It was until. It cannot make the promise, it cannot disannul the promise to make it of none effect. You can't get life and righteousness by the law. Instead, you get life and righteousness on the basis of the faith, which should afterward be revealed. And once you're justified by faith, you know what? You are no longer under a schoolmaster. You're no longer under a tutors and governor system of the law. You're not in a relationship with God on the basis of the law. You're not in a relationship with God on the basis of attempting to keep the law, the do's and the don'ts of the law. Rather, verse 26, ye are all the children of God by how? Not by keeping the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Not by obeying the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Not by making commitments to God, but by faith in Christ Jesus. That is so vital to get that. Ye're all the children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. It's important that you remember that the Galatians had been bewitched into thinking that the only way they could be children of God is by faith plus works, by faith plus being circumcised and keeping the law. But the Apostle Paul is clearly telling them that, listen, you guys are the children of God, not by the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. When you trusted Christ for your Savior. In fact, you see the phrase at verse 26 when he says, for ye are all the children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. If you want to know what he means by that phrase, faith in Christ Jesus, go back to verse 1 of the chapter. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Watch this now. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. To have faith in Christ Jesus is to have faith in Christ crucified, indeed him being set forth. We saw when we looked at that verse that phrase set forth is, that's Romans 3:25, where Paul wrote that God set Christ forth. He set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So just remember that when the Apostle Paul says there in Galatians chapter number 3, after verse 26, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, the specific thing he's talking about by faith in Christ Jesus means Christ crucified. They have faith in Christ crucified as the solution to their sin problem. They had faith in Christ crucified as the basis of the forgiveness of their sins. They had faith in Christ crucified as the satisfaction of the justice of God to make them right and acceptable in the eyes of a holy God. See that? So that's what he means when he says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, watch what he says. Verse 27, back at 23, back at chapter 3, verse 27. He says, look, guys, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Now, notice once again, he doesn't say as many of you as have been baptized into water. Most people, when they read this verse, or a verse that has baptism or baptized in it, they automatically, their mind automatically goes to water, water baptism. But look at what he says here. And you know for sure this is not water baptism. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. When does that happen? Well, back in the previous verse, faith in Christ Jesus. The moment you place your faith in Christ Jesus, that split second in time is when you are baptized into Christ. That's, of course, if you want more details on that, that's Romans 6. We were baptized into his death and buried with him by baptism into death. That's a death baptism. It's a dry baptism, but it's an effective baptism. It makes us dead to sin and alive unto God. And notice what it says at verse 27, Galatians 3:27. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized in Christ, into Christ, have put on Christ. That's a statement of fact. He doesn't say, for as many of you as have been baptized should put on Christ. He doesn't say, as many of you as have been baptized into water, you ought to start living like you've put on Christ. That is not a statement of conduct or practice. It's a statement of identity and position. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, here's what happened. You have put on Christ. It absolutely happened. That's a statement of fact. That's a declaration of your position, a declaration of your identity in Christ now. It's not, Paul is not appealing there to conduct. He's going to start doing that a little bit later on in chapter number 4 and then 5 and 6 and so forth. But he's not there yet. He's dealing with their position, their identity, not their practice and conduct. Keep that in mind. It's a great verse when really thinking about your identity position. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you're going to make the baptism of verse 27 water baptism, then you have to say that every single person who ever got water baptized actually put on Christ. And then you got to believe in what they call water regeneration. Regeneration by getting in water. And you and I both know that's nonsense. You and I both know that that doesn't make any sense at all. He says, for as many of you. See how he doesn't say for every one of you that got water baptized. He's making an exclusive statement here. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. In other words, those of you that have really had faith in Christ Jesus. You know what happened? You put on Christ. Well, then if you put on Christ, you already belong to him. You're not under the law. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't have to approach God on the basis of trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Remember the context of Galatians. He tells the Galatians that, wait a minute, guys, this is only what I learned of you. Received your spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? You're not made perfect by the flesh. You don't get saved by water baptism. And when you got baptized into Christ, when you were baptized into Christ, that only happened, let's put it this way. Only those who were baptized into Christ actually put on Christ. And only those who truly trusted Christ crucified actually were baptized into Christ. Now, there have been volumes and volumes and multitudes of people who got water baptized, but never truly believed the gospel, and hence never put on Christ. Verse 27 is a statement of identity, a statement of position. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, watch how he follows it up to demonstrate this, that it's a reference. It's to identity, not to practice and conduct. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. See that? The baptism of verse 26, which happened as a result of faith in Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, the baptism of verse 27. The baptism of verse 27 happens as a result of faith in Christ Jesus, that's Christ crucified, and what it does. It not only has you putting on Christ, it does away with the national God-ordained distinctions. That is, there's neither Jew nor Greek. It does away with all economic distinctions, bond nor free. It does away with all gender distinctions, male nor female. And it makes you all one in Christ Jesus. Friends, how in the world can that be water baptism? How in the world can water baptism do what verse 27, 28 say actually happened and is the result? The result of, or I should say the result, some of the results, because they're more than simply what Paul lists here, but the results, some of the results of faith in Christ Jesus, which gets you baptized into Christ, is this new identity. You're in the body of Christ. And in this new agency, the distinction between the Jew and Gentile is gone. The distinction between bond and free is gone. The distinction between male and female is gone. All those distinctions that not only were distinctions that God ordained in the case of the Jew and Gentile, and in the case of male and female, the distinctions that man ordains, bond and free, all of them are done away. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. See that? In Christ Jesus, there's a unity, a oneness that is the result of your spiritual baptism. You're being baptized into the death of Christ. And so Paul therefore says, verse 29, and if you be Christ, so if you belong to Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, wait a minute then. How is it that you become Abraham's seed? Well, because Christ is Abraham's seed. Christ came from Abraham's seed line, right? So if you're in Christ, if you're Christ, then by default, you are Abraham's seed. And therefore, you're heirs. Heirs according to the promise. Heirs of what? Heirs of the promise. Heirs of, go back to verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There are two issues in that verse. It says that the blessing of Abraham, that's a reference to righteousness, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, that's a reference to life, eternal life, the only kind of life God gives, the promise of life through faith. You see in verse 14, you've got righteousness and life. And so when he says at verse 29, and if you be Christ's, then guess what? Then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs of what? Heirs of righteousness and life. The absolute most basic and essential nature of the promise that God made to Abraham. See that? Now what the Apostle Paul is going to do, I know we're out of time right now. We do want to open this up for Q&A. But what I want to set the stage for our movement into chapter number 4. What the Apostle Paul is going to do in chapter number 4 here is he is going to go on beyond simply saying you're not under the law. It's one thing to say you're not under the law. It's another thing to say you're not under the law, but you are under grace. Okay? Those are two different things. And what he conveys to them at the end of, in Galatians 3 here is, you're not under that law. You're not under a schoolmaster. God is not dealing with you on the basis of the tutors and governors. He's not dealing with you on the basis of the law. Okay, that's great. That's wonderful. But what then is our relationship to God? How is God dealing with us? What are we under? What kind of relationship do we have with God? See that? So it's one thing to say you're not under tutors and governors, you're not under the schoolmaster anymore. Okay, that's fine. But what is our relationship to God? And that's what he's going to get to in the first, over in chapter 4. Let me just very quickly read this, and you'll see what he's driving at. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made of the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we, here it is, might receive, here it is, the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. See what he's driving at here? And we're going to look at this in detail next time. So I want you to read this and think about it for next week. At the end of chapter 3, he's saying, guys, you're not under the law. You're not under tutors and governors. But in chapter number 4, he's saying, man, you're under something that is so wonderful. You are under this Abba-Father relationship. You're in this Abba-Father relationship. You are in this sonship relationship, which is an entirely different relationship than living under the law. And it's just thrilling. It's exciting to think about that. God deals with the believer today not on the basis of law performance, not on the basis of being a child under tutors and governors. Rather, God deals with you and me as believers today on the basis of being full-grown sons and heirs of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's called sonship, the position of our sonship identity in Christ. So we will deal with that extensively over the next couple of weeks as we move into chapter number 4. All right, well, let's open this up for if anybody has any questions or comments, then let's open it up right now to do that. And the way you do that, if you have a question or a comment, just click on the raise hand icon. It'll pop the hand up next to your name. We'll give you the microphone. If you do not have a microphone, but you still have a comment or a question, you can just type your question and comment in. But at least let us know you've got a comment or question coming by raising your hand there. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Let me release the microphone. Go ahead with your comment or question. Here you go.
Well, thank you, John. Enjoyed the lesson this morning. Yeah, you know, staying with this, you know, what you were saying earlier, in regard to the faith that would be revealed, you know, they were shut up under the law until the faith, that body of belief, that the body of revelation that Paul received. You know, it made me go back to Galatians 1:6, when Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him, that being Paul, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And the thing I see there is that Paul himself, I mean, pictured the whole change in the program. I mean, you go back to Matthew 10:31 and 32, the Lord said, you know, in regard to, you know, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit, you know, those that blaspheme the Holy Spirit wouldn't be forgiven in that world or the world to come. And Paul himself, until this revelation was revealed, couldn't be saved himself, you know, by the gospel of the kingdom. And, you know, it made me think again, you know, in regard to chapter 3, you know, Paul in 1 Timothy 1:13 says he was a blasphemer. So therefore, Paul himself is a pattern example of the very faith he preached that he received. And I think it's one of the strongest arguments for the change in the program and the status. Anyway, I'm rattling on. So thank you and have a happy Thanksgiving.
Trophimus, excellent. No, you definitely were not babbling, okay? That's an excellent excellent insight and wonderful information, and it's the truth, you know. So that is just the key, that faith. It, when it says they're shut up, I mean the doors were barred, the doors were locked and barred. They were shut up. Yeah, I mean, just boom, unto that faith which should afterwards be revealed. And I appreciate the way you're saying it, that, boy, that was Paul's own heart expressing his conscious awareness that that was him, too. He was a blasphemer, and it had not been for this new program, there's no way he would have been saved under the old program. He couldn't have been, you know. So that's some excellent insight there. Thanks for conveying that. Anybody else have any questions or comments about our study this morning? All right. Well, we do want to say thanks again for being with us today. We're glad you could join us. We will be back live for our next live session this evening, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, where we are going to continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew, and we trust that you'll be able to join us for that as well. So remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Have a great day. If we don't connect with you before Thanksgiving, hope you have a great turkey day tomorrow. Don't be a turkey. Just have a great turkey day. How's that? Okay. See ya. Bye now.